comforting words. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we thank you for your goodness, for your greatness, for your love that's come down. Thank you, Lord, for redemption through Jesus Christ. And Father, I thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives as we confess our sins and repent and turn to you and take you as our Lord and Savior. We thank you that every step we take, that we are guided by you and your presence goes with us and goes before us. Lord, today we pray for the Drager family as they have immeasurable grief in the loss of Steve, the husband and father, and the pain and the sorrow that they're enduring. And Lord, we ask that you draw them near and somehow that your Spirit will comfort them during this time. And Lord, I pray that we as a church family will reach out to them and be able to help in some way in the future, as now as well as in the future. Lord, we pray for Wendy's family as they grieve the loss of her brother. We ask for your hand on them and your closeness as well, and knowing that even in the middle of sadness and sorrow, we can have peace and comfort and even joy in our hearts, knowing that you are in control and that our loved ones are actually in your presence. Pray for those that have crossed our prayer chain this week, those that are suffering from COVID and those that are suffering from bronchitis and high temperatures and fevers and all of those things. Lord, we ask for your hand on them and we ask for healing. I pray this morning for those that are suffering and in pain, and I think of Shan McAdam as he has ongoing back issues and intense pain. Be with him, I pray, even now at this moment. Bring him some relief from the discomfort. Father, I pray now as we look into your word that you will guide our thoughts, that your word will speak to us, that we will draw near to you, and that we'll sense your presence and your closeness. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we continue to march our way through the book of Acts, and there's a lot going on in the early church here at the beginning of this book. There's a lot of excitement and awe and fear of God. I think when we started chapter 5 and we saw what happened to Ananias and Sapphira because of their dishonesty and their desire to look good to people rather than to God, and how God would not allow that to be part of the beginning of his church. People reacted in fear, it tells us. They also reacted in awe, and it said some people left the church, but many more came and followed. So there's huge crowds are gathering every single day to hear the apostles, and people are being healed. The membership is increasing all the time, and they're getting things done. And that's what I titled the message today, Getting Things Done. Things were going pretty great. Like I mentioned, the Holy Spirit is moving mightily, and people are believing, but there still were some issues going on behind the scenes. And it says here that there were rumblings of discontent. And so I read that and I say, uh-oh, rumblings of discontent. In other words, people were complaining. Now, the disciples were all gung-ho on teaching and preaching. They couldn't wait to get out there and preach to these huge audiences that were coming every single day to hear about the good news of Jesus, and they couldn't wait to make to heal people and to make their lives better and all these things, and they couldn't wait to see the transformation that faith in Jesus Christ makes. And so it says in verse 2 that they neglected not the word of God. And so while they were studying and praying, other things in the church got neglected, and there were other issues going on that the apostles had to address, and mainly it was this point of grumbling and conflict and basically discontent. And so we're going to see today a biblical way on how to handle these situations. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to open them to Acts chapter 6, and we'll look at the first 7 verses, or you can follow on the screen, but I encourage you to open your Bibles and to cross-reference and read as we go and ask the Holy Spirit to give you insight into his word. So Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Now at this time the disciples were increasing in number, and a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, a proselyte. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." So may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that as we look at these verses today, that you will lead and guide us into the truth, that your Spirit will impact our lives and meet us at our place of need and speak to our hearts this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first issue here is murmuring. In verse 1, it's called complaining. The Greek word is actually growling. Okay, you ever had anybody growl at you early in the morning? You ever come to church and have somebody growl at you because they didn't like the way things were going? That's what was going on. Every day was as the disciples went through and they were helping, trying to meet the needs of the people, there was complaining and murmuring and growling. So in the early church here in Jerusalem, there were two different groups of Jews who had become Christians by faith in Jesus Christ. Some had been born and raised in provinces and areas outside of Jerusalem, away from Jerusalem, and they spoke Greek and not Hebrew like those who had been raised in Jerusalem. And so the Hellenistic Jews, as some of your Bibles might say, and as the New American Standard Bible translates it, they were the ones that were born in Jerusalem or born in Israel, and they spoke Hebrew. Those born outside in the regions, they spoke Aramaic, which is a form of Hebrew or Greek. And so here in the early church, we had two divisions of people that are separated by the language barrier between Greek and Hebrew. So we already had factions taking place, you could say. Verse 1 tells us that there was a daily distribution of food taking place, and food and most likely other goods were being given to the widows who were in need, because in those days they didn't have Social Security, they didn't have pension funds, they didn't even have food pantries as we know them, or any other form of income. If someone's husband passed away, the widows were just left to basically with nothing to try to eke out a living, most likely by begging or whatever. And so the church, what the church did, exactly what the church is supposed to do. They took this situation into their own hands, and they began distributing food to those in need, and in the process, some inequity arose. And whether this was intentional or not, it doesn't say, but most likely it was not deliberate. But it became the cause of the first dissension and complaining, and that is always wrong, okay? So, as you well know, there are all kinds of people and personalities out there, right? And those personalities and people, when they give their hearts to the Lord Jesus, they come into the church. And sometimes we have some very positive people who always have a good word to say, and others tend to find fault and error in just about everything. And then there are those in between. When I was a student in Bible college and during my internship, they taught me how to preach a pretty good sermon. I still have my handwritten notes where they taught me how to break down a passage, take a chapter, break it into verses, take the verses, break it down verse by verse, do the history, do the language, do the context, do everything. And I had a great pastor, Cindy and I did, when we were in Phoenix, Arizona, who did it so well and was such a great teacher. But one thing they don't teach you in school anywhere, and that is how to deal with people. That only comes by experience. You know, but one thing that they didn't teach, one thing, the reason why I should say why they don't teach those things is probably because there's no way to teach something like that. Because everybody is unique in their own God-given way, and it takes time and experience to really understand that in a way that builds each person up, and as the Bible tells us we're supposed to do. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage each other and build one another up. That's a command from the Scriptures. And instead of going to someone in authority, here in Acts chapter 6, these Greek-speaking Christians began to complain among themselves, and as a result, they spread discontent throughout the whole body of Christ. And this is still one of the devil's favorite tricks to divide Christians. Murmuring actually brought judgment, the judgment of God, upon the children of Israel back in the Old Testament. Murmuring is always the mark of a discontented, unhappy spirit. And the funny thing is that usually the one doing the murmuring or the complaining doesn't even recognize themselves as such, or they think their murmuring is justified. You might hear something like somebody will say, well, I don't mean to complain, but yet they do mean to complain. Here's something to take home with you today. Early in the service to be taking something home already, right? So perspective. Perspective is everything. It's not what we see, but the way we see it. It's not what we see, but it's the way we see it. And when we change the way we look at things, the things we look at begin to change. Do you want to hear an Abraham Lincoln quote? Most of us are just about as happy as we make up our minds to be. That's pretty good, because Abe Lincoln had a very rough life. He lost children when they were little. His wife was sick a lot of the time, and she ended up dying before he did, and we had all kinds of issues. He had all kinds of issues, but he was able to say, most of us are just about as happy as we make up our minds to be. In this case, in Acts chapter 6, the complaining caused dissension throughout the whole congregation. The church was now under attack from within. And that's one of the most dangerous ways for the church to be attacked. This was the attack by the enemy to try to destroy the effectiveness of the early church. And any time when God is moving and God is working and God is doing great and mighty things, we can expect that the devil will attack, and he might stir up dissension from within. He might attack your own faith and give you and try to give you reasons to doubt what you believe or to even doubt what the Bible says. And so we need to be aware and we need to be careful. The apostles heard about the complaining, and to their credit, they took immediate action. In verse 2, it says, so the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples. And I love that word, summoned. So the 12 summoned the whole congregation. And they said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. In other words, the widows need to be served, but we can't do it all because we need to focus on the word of God. Verse 3, therefore, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So here we have a very clear example of the way the early church assigned duties based on gifts of the Holy Spirit of those within the congregation. And the apostles understood that their gift was that of an apostle. They were to lay the foundation for the church. Can you imagine? Can you imagine having that responsibility? to lay the foundation of the church. That was their given responsibility, and that foundation is the scriptures themselves. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. So at that time, the New Testament scriptures, as we have them today, were not even written. We have 27 books in the New Testament. And we have the four Gospels. We have the epistles that Paul wrote. We have John's epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Peter, 1st, 2nd Peter. We have Jude. Revelation was written by John, as was the book of John and the three epistles of John. Dr. Luke wrote the book of Acts, which we're looking at now, and he also wrote the book of Luke. But the apostles, this was taking place, as this was taking place, none of the New Testament had been put into writing at this stage. And yet all of the truths that we have in these New Testament pages were being spoken by the apostles and written down as they taught to people from place to place. This whole New Testament is the word of the apostles given to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So it was essential. It was essential that they understood it and that they devoted themselves to this, so that when they got up to speak, they were speaking the truth as inspired by the Holy Spirit. The church today rests upon the scriptures. The minute the church begins to depart from these scriptures, it loses its strength and it loses its ability to operate. And this has always been true. It's the unchanging pattern throughout 20 centuries of church life. Whenever the church has rested upon the foundation laid by the apostles, the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, the church has always had strength and power and grace. And quite frankly, the reason why many churches are failing today, and we hear about it all the time, and we read about it, and sometimes we visit a church, and you go in there, and it just seems like it's dead. I've heard more talk about dead churches in the last 2 years than I've heard in the previous 25 years of me being in the ministry. And I think that God is in the process kind of separating the sheep from the goats, the believers that are committed to Christ and the people that just want religion in their lives. And some churches are dead, some are alive. We had somebody here last Sunday, and they said they were visiting our church because their church was dying, and they wanted to know what made Martintown so special. That's what he had heard. And I was like, well, praise the Lord. We'll tell you what makes us so special. Two words, Holy Spirit, he's the one. And if we depart from the scriptures, then we depart from the Spirit of God and his influence, and then we lose our place, our stability, and our power, and our strength. Many churches are failing today because God's word has been substituted with man's word. The wisdom of the Bible has been replaced with the wisdom of man, and people have decided that God's word doesn't mean what God's word says it means, and they make it mean whatever they want it to mean so that they can live with it. And as the church was being established back in the first century, it was very necessary that the apostles give themselves to the ministry of studying and teaching God's word, or as they put it in verse 2, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God. So the first thing they did, verse 2 says, was that the 12 called a meeting of all believers. So this is the first congregational meeting that they had in the early church, in our church, because I say all the time, this is our church. This is the founding of the Christian church of which we are members of today, faith in Jesus Christ, born-again believers, walking with the Lord, living by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the same God, the same Spirit, the same church. It's just different people. And I've mentioned before that our church is not this church building. It's not this sanctuary. It's not the fellowship hall. It's not the parking lot. Our church is the people of God. We're the church. Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. When we come here together to worship, we all come in. The Holy Spirit comes with us because he's living in us in these temples that God had made. And we get together and we have this great time of fellowship. But when you leave here, and when I leave here, the Holy Spirit doesn't just hover around in here waiting for us to come back. He goes with us. We are the church. We're the body of Christ. We're a temple of the Holy Spirit. We gather here to worship and fellowship and to build up relationships and camaraderie. But back in the first century, the apostles had to devote themselves to the study of God's word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and to pray because they were laying the foundation of the church. So when things began to get out of sync, they called a meeting. They had a congregational meeting. And there was a very clear statement of priorities. They said that we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. They weren't diminishing the food program, but they said, we can't do it. And they understood that God had called them to teach the word, and anything that moved them away from that priority, no matter how good or how noble or necessary it might be, was actually a diversion from their divine calling. And the same principle holds true for spiritual leaders in general today. In every church, there are many tasks that need to be done, and it's tempting to leave that all up to the pastor and to tell him, that's what you get paid to do. Hear that a lot. That's what you get paid to do. I don't know. Maybe that is what we get paid to do, but that can get a little risky, and it might even lead to burnout in some cases. You know, I believe the principle is true. That principle is true, but the application might be a little different in every situation. I think the Lord leaves room for us to make adjustments when it comes to that. You know, I was thinking this morning, we're leaving for Kentucky right out. I'm not going back home. And we had all that snow, and I got up and looked out at 1:30, and wind had stopped blowing. In fact, the stars were out, and I was like, well, I probably better get out and move that snow. And then I was laying there thinking about mowing the yard and comparing it to moving snow, because both of them are kind of the same principle. You mow the yard, and what happens? You got to mow it again. And people fertilize their yards. You know, if an alien from outer space landed here and they saw us go out and fertilize our yard and then go out and mow it 2 days later and then fertilize it again and mow it and just keep doing it, they'd think, boy, those people down there, they're nuts, right? And so people say the thing, okay, first of all, let me say I don't believe in aliens from outer space. I'm just making a statement. Second, when it comes to moving snow, the one thing people complain about the most is that it's just a waste of time. You move the snow, and then the wind blows, you got to move it again, or 2 days later it snows, and you have to do it again. So last week when we got that snow, whatever day it was, I just left it because I looked, and it was supposed to get up to 38 degrees. I thought, well, that'll just melt it right off. Well, guess what? Freezing rain on top of snow and no melting of the sun. And so then I went out and tried to shovel. And then it was a task because you couldn't get down to the concrete or the blacktop on the driveway. So then the UPS guy came, and instead of walking on a nice dry driveway, he just cuts across the yard where he can get some traction. And I don't like that. I want a path made, and I like it to be done. I like it to be done right. And by the way, there's only one person that can mow the yard right and move snow right on my place, and that's me. Sometimes good-intentioned people come in with their snow plows, and they come in the driveway, and they push everything right up against the buildings and on the north side of the driveway. And I'm like, thank you, but I'd rather do it myself because everything goes south on the downhill slope. So when it melts, I don't have snow melting across the driveway. Everything goes away from the building so that when it melts, I don't get a flood inside the building. It's not just about moving the snow, but it's planning ahead. Okay, so enough of that, all right? But as I was thinking moving snow this morning, I thought, you know, I've never had to get up at 3 o'clock on Sunday morning and mow the yard, you know, but you have to do that when it snows. Okay, so But, oh, this is my point, and that is that I was fully loaded when I went to bed last night with this message today. And by the way, I'm fully loaded for next Sunday's message too, because this is going to be a busy week. So the word, the studying of God's word and committing it to prayer is not being shortchanged. There's ways to make it happen, and it needs to be a priority. It needs to be my priority as the shepherd of the flock to know it. And how can I teach God's word if I don't understand it? And that's one of the challenges of being a teacher, is that you have to not only know what it says, but you have to understand it so that you can relate that to other people. And that can become a challenge, because we're all different. We all have different backgrounds. We all have different perspectives, but God's word speaks to all of us. And he uses his Holy Spirit to get it there, and I'll get to that shortly. So this is what the disciples were doing here in Acts chapter 6. They recognized that there were other gifts of the Holy Spirit. There were the gifts of helps. There's the gifts of wisdom. And you can read about these gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's all kinds of gifts, and I'd be happy to talk to you about what I think your gift is if you don't know. But what they're doing here is they're charging the church, the congregation, with finding among themselves people who had gifts of helps and gifts of wisdom that would qualify them to do the work that needed to be done. So the apostles told them what to look for. In verse 3, it says, "Select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will give them this responsibility." And I always get a big kick out of that verse, because basically what these men are going to be doing is waiting on tables. They're going to be serving the ladies, the widows in the temple every day. So they're going to go around from table to table, find out what they need, and then bring back and serve it to them. But the requirements for the job, see, the requirements to be waiters in a voluntary program is that they must be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now, you wouldn't think you'd need that to go and notepad and write it down. You ever go to a restaurant where the waitress or the waiter doesn't even need a notepad? They just take your order and somehow they memorize it. You bring it back and usually it's perfectly well done. What if it's not perfectly well done? Do you send it back? Do you complain? Do you put a stack of ones on the table and tell her when she gets there, this is your tip, and it's your tip to lose? And every time she makes a mistake, you pull a bill off? I've never done that, but I heard of people who have. No, we shouldn't complain. We shouldn't whine about it. We shouldn't send it back unless it's you know, in most circumstances, let's put it that way. But these people, in order to wait on these tables, the requirement for the job was to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. Verses 5 and 6 say that everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. And these 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. You know, there's something quite interesting here in this list of names. All of these names are Greek names, and that means that they were chosen from among the complaining party, from the Greek-speaking Jews. And what it did was this completely ended the dissension. As soon as they chose these men, there was no longer any dissension or complaining. They trusted them with the responsibility to work it out within their own ranks. And after the congregation selected these 7 men, they were presented to the apostles, who laid their hands on them and prayed for them. And you say, well, why would that be necessary? Well, this step is important because, first of all, it puts the full weight of the 12 apostles behind these 7 men. It ensures that the Greek-speaking widows will know that they're not just being blown off and that their concerns have been taken seriously at the highest level, because nothing can be more frustrating than knowing that you're being patronized, right? Nobody wants to be patronized. They needed to know that the leaders in the church were handling this in a constructive way that would bring a solution to the problem. It also sends a message to the congregation that exactly that's what they were doing with in a very forthright matter. You know, verse 7 then brings us to the end of this little episode from the early church, but not without some really good results. First of all, there's a new receptivity to the message. People are now more willing actually to receive it. It says the word of God spread because of this. So what started out as a negative, whining and complaining, murmuring and grumbling, and what was the word? Growling. What started out as a negative has now turned into a positive. The word of God spread. And it says that there were many new converts. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem. And also there was a conversion in high places. Verse 7 says, many of the Jewish priests were converted too. So while this is taking place, while the widows are gathering around in the temple and the temple courts and they're getting served and some of them are being neglected and some of them are complaining and some of them don't have anything to say, the whole time the priests are taking the sacrifices that are being brought in and they're offering them on the altar of God. And being a priest was no easy task back then. They had to perform many rituals and read certain prescribed passages. They were religious people who were performing ritualistic observances, and it was a tough job. They had to stand all day. They had to stand for as many as 16 hours a day. And then they would be as the sacrifices came in, it'd be their job to slay them and the blood to run off and to get, you know, that on your clothes and on your hands and everything else. Day after day, week after week, that's what they did. They had to perform these rituals according to prescribed passages. But now, with the word of God being made known to them and the truth about Jesus being taught to them, something was happening, and they were discovering that Jesus was the key to their ritual, that all these sacrifices, all these animals, all these rituals, all these ritualistic practices had an explanation in Jesus Christ. Several years ago, we went through the book of Leviticus here on Sunday morning. It was one of my favorite books to go through. And you say, wow, that's crazy, because it's all about the sacrifices and everything. It covers everything in there, from the sacrifices to how you live to even mold in your closets. And if you had a moldy closet, you were excommunicated from the body of believers until you got that mold taken care of. And you think, wow, that's funny, because who can control mold? But I won't get into the whole thing. But everything in there is pointing to sin, the need for sacrifice, and to Jesus Christ as the ultimate fulfillment of that sacrifice in the person of the Lamb of God. And it's a wonderful book to study because it opens our eyes to all the purposes behind these sacrifices in the Old Testament law. And so they were, these priests were doing that day in and day out. They saw the church of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit at work, and they became believers. So what are we to learn from this passage today? What's in this for us? Well, there are several things. The first is that the first two attacks of the enemy against God's church have been repulsed, and grace prevails. The deceit of Ananias and Sapphira was met in the honesty of Peter and by the Spirit of God. And then the dissension of these early Christians, the murmuring that threatened to split them, was met by harmonious action of the body of Christ through strong leadership, and the church flourished. Secondly, the apostles understood their calling from the Lord, which is why they set up and administered a way for the needs of the congregation to be met in such a way that was pleasing to everyone involved. And I've said this before, but I think it bears being repeated, and that is the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing in our church is to keep the main thing the main thing. In God's work, we must constantly build everything upon the word of God and prayer. And that's the main thing. And when we do that, all the other concerns can be addressed and can be handled properly. And when we forget that, the entire church will suffer. You know, here at Martintown, I can preach and I can teach and I can write and I can work with the elders and meet people and pray for the hurting and visit the sick and attend meetings and answer questions and take phone calls and dream dreams for the future, which I love to do. Dream dreams for the future, cast a vision, and do a few other things that don't come to mind right now. I can do many things, and I love it. But sometimes I need a little help, and I may see things in you. I may see certain qualities, certain gifts, certain ways that you could serve, and you may be asked to help. So that's actually my nice way of saying, when asked to help, don't say no. Here's what you do. First of all, you say, I will pray about this and get back to you in a certain amount of time. And then you pray about it. And then you talk to someone you know and trust and you have confidence in their opinion. And you ask them what they think. Do you have this gift? Would you be good at that? Is this something you should say yes or no? And then you should either accept the challenge or turn it down. And I'm not saying this because there's any problems in this area, because I've never had a problem in this area. Martintown is the most gracious, non-demanding church I've ever served. Of course, it's the only church I've ever served. But I've served on different church boards over my life, three in fact, this one included. But the congregation, the elders here, they give me an enormous freedom to do my work. And I love the opportunity to serve, and I love every day I get to serve. Of course, sometimes I don't love it until later, because sometimes we have to work through things. But when we work through things and when we base it on the Scriptures and on the leading of the Holy Spirit, when we come back and look back on that, it becomes a blessing. And it's wonderful to work in that environment. And it's wonderful how we're always working together and how God is always working things for our good, even when we don't know ahead of time. So let me give you an illustration and then we'll close. I didn't realize I was out of time already, but we did start a little later this morning because of the snow. I wanted to give everybody a chance to get here. You know, I get out and I visit some of our widows from time to time, and they always say, I wish I could do more. I wish I could be more involved. I wish I could do more to help the church. And one lady in particular said to me, I can't do much, but I can still send cards to people, and I can still pray. And that's the true New Testament spirit. You know, I love the stories I hear from people in this congregation. Sometimes we get down and out. Maybe you're stuck at home because of COVID, or maybe you just received bad news of your medical condition, or maybe you're just lonely and you need someone to talk to. And I hear that members of this church, they're out there taking meals to them. They're calling them on the phone. They're giving rides to doctor's appointments. They're praying. They're offering words of encouragement. They're sharing their need with me and with others. And I want to say this, the smallest act of kindness means a lot to the one receiving it. It means more than you will ever know. When our son was born, hour after he was born, he was med flighted to Madison, to Meritor Hospital, or St. Mary's, that was it. And he was in the infant intensive care unit for 5 days. And my wife and I spent 5 days up there, and our four-year-old daughter was at home, and she was missing us, and we were missing her. And we'd go to the hospital, and we'd look at our baby in the incubator all hooked up with wires and everything, and we couldn't even hold him. We could stick our hand in there and touch him, but only for a few minutes. And then the day came when the nurses had him out. We went in there, and we got to hold him, and everything was wonderful. But this pastor came, and he said, are you Kevin Cernick? Didn't know him. And I said, yes, and this is Cindy, and he said, well, would you mind if I prayed for you? And we were standing in at the elevator. And him and his wife put their arms around us, and they prayed for us right then and there. And then we got in the elevator and went our way. They went their way. And I never heard or saw him again. But that prayer in that hallway in front of that elevator meant the world to us. And it didn't take much for him to do that. He didn't have to put out any money or do anything. He was already there at the hospital visiting. But my point is that even the smallest act of kindness means a lot to the one who is receiving it. And you'll never be more like Jesus than when you serve someone else. You know, sometimes people aren't so sure that God's working in their lives, or they can't quite put a finger on how God is working. But the fact is that sometimes God works more subtle than he does obvious. For instance, you're part of a great movement of God here in this church. We enjoy an uncommon unity where the word of God is spreading and God is bringing circumstances into your lives where you know it's unmistakably God intervening directly in your life to accomplish something for you. And every Sunday I stand up here and I preach a sermon to everybody that's here and everybody that's out there and everybody that can hear it. But while I'm preaching a sermon to everybody that can hear it, the Holy Spirit is preaching a sermon just to you. And he'll take the words of the scriptures and he'll take my words and he'll take them to your heart and he'll make application. And everybody makes application in their own way. But what is really interesting is that without the Spirit of God, what are the odds of this group of people meeting here several times a week? And I counted up how many times a week we meet here, and I counted all of our Sunday school classes, all of our Bible studies, all of the church services where we meet here and where people come, and it comes to 52 times. No, just a second. Let me check my notes. It comes out to 9 times a week. That's how many times we meet here. And if you throw in an elder board meeting or personal meetings that we have, it probably averages about 10 times a week minimum. So you take 10 times a week times 52 weeks, that's 520 times a year that we get together in one way or another. And we come from all different religious backgrounds. We come from all different areas of the country. And yet we're able to agree, and this is what's amazing, we're able to agree on biblical truths, we're able to agree on financial needs and disbursements and compassion and love and joy and sorrows. We can share in those, we can agree on those, and the amazing thing is that there's no other organization on earth that can say that, where you can get a group of people together and all agree on these major issues. And that's all because we're functioning in the unity of the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't happen just by accident. It happens because we're living by faith and we're counting on the promises of the Scriptures and we're putting into practice what we've heard, what we've read, and what we know from the Scriptures. And at that, we might not even be doing it as well as we should be, but we're doing it to the degree that we know how and we've learned, and we're doing it in the name of the Lord whom we serve. And the Holy Spirit is the one who guides us and leads us and brings us to these conclusions together. And that's an amazing thing. And that doesn't happen anywhere outside the church. And half the time it doesn't happen inside the church. But it happens when we give the Holy Spirit his rightful place. And that's what the apostles are doing here in Acts chapter 6. And that's what we're trying to follow here. God is moving, and we have the Holy Spirit and perspective through the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, is everything. I'm going to give you an assignment before I close in prayer, and that is, I think that this week we should send a card to Julie Drager and to her family to let them know. You don't have to know the family. You don't have to remember meeting them, but you can send them a card and simply say who you are and that I'm praying for you. You don't even have to tell them you're from Martintown. Just let her know that you're praying, because these small acts of kindness and these moments of need and grief and sorrow are important. So we'll put the address back up on the screen, and you can write it down, and I would ask that that be your assignment. And I already have my card in the mail. I did that right after I moved the 3 to 5 inches that got in my way. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that there's clarity in your word and understanding which comes through the Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us with your presence through the Holy Spirit. And I pray if there's anyone here that's never committed their life to you, have never repented and turned to you and given up on their own works and their own means of trying to please you, but have put their trust in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, take our sins, to bury them, separate them from us, and to replace them with his righteousness. Lord, may that happen today. And I pray, Lord, that we will walk in obedience to your Spirit. I pray that we will seek him, find him, and live in his power. And I thank you for the unity that comes through the bond of the Holy Spirit. And we pray these things with thanksgiving. In Jesus' precious name, amen.